Good morning. Welcome to worship. We're going to break that silence, and we're going to get started with a song made new, and it's one that Lincoln Brewster has done. We've done it a few times here, so just use this time to prepare your hearts and minds for worship and sing along if you know the song.
You're calling me over, you're pulling me close. With love you surround me, you give me hope. Yeah, yeah. You're taking me deeper, you're making me whole. With grace you
my joy. You are my song. You are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long. Where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul.
Us, you're always by our side in every situation, in every circumstance. And Father, throughout our entire lives, you walk with us. Father, we just pray this morning that we would acknowledge you each and every day, that you walk beside us, you defend us. You're our very portion, our breath of life. And that as we wake in the morning, we would acknowledge you with our lips. As we go through our day, we would continually acknowledge you in our hearts. And Father, when we lie down at night, we would fall asleep with your love blanketing us and knowing that we are children of the Most High God. Father, this day, as we worship together, we just offer you the best and the first portion that we have to give. The best of our lives, the best of our hearts, in the best of our minds. We offer it up to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. Whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing, yeah. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of. All our hope is in You. All our hope is in You. All the glory to You, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. The Lord of all.
Into our time of prayer, I invite you to bring your prayer cards forward with your joys and concerns, and also to pray over the blankets that are on the kneelers. We have three this morning. One is for John, who is dealing with some deteriorating health issues. Another is for Peggy, with significant health issues, and a third is for Deborah, who is hospitalized. So as we sing the prayer chorus, just come to the altar with your prayers and your praises.
the competition front, yes. My daughter played in the mid-pen finals yesterday for the number three singles, and she won. So, yeah. It was a tough match. And my son was in the invitational at Lower Dauphin Middle School, and he had a very good showing. He had a PR, and he placed 6 out of 86, so he is very excited about that. So he had a great day. So it was a very exciting day for the family. So thank you. Okay, good morning, Aldersgate. My name is Julie Noss. I am one of the Meals Ministry Team coordinators, along with Katie Eisenhower and Carol Diffenbaugh, for the church body. I'd like to take a moment and just kind of explain, if you're not familiar with this ministry, you know, basically what we do. We provide meals and prayers to families in need, whether it be upon the death of a family member, a recent illness or surgery, support for ongoing health issues, or supporting those with growing families, bringing home a little bundle of joy. This is a tangible gift of support to these families, and if you've ever received one, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you've been discharged from the hospital, if you're undergoing various medical appointments and tests, or if you're bringing home a new baby, some of those life changes. The meals that come are really appreciated by those families. I often hear how the meal came just at the right time, and they were just so relieved that it was just one less detail that they had to do for the day. So basically how it works, we just provide a basic meal that can be used in the evening or can be reheated by the family. If you cook, great, you can offer a main course and a side. It can be, you know, as basic as a chicken casserole and a side salad, or can even be more elaborate if you choose. Most of us just double what we're already serving to our families, and that just makes it simple. What happens is, how our communication works is that you receive an email or a text, whichever you prefer, and we just let you know of the need that has come up, and you just need to let us know back if it works in your schedule. And we have plenty of people that, you know, we understand our lives are busy, and sometimes it just doesn't work out, and we just have everybody respond back, not this round, and that's just okay. That is the way it works. There's no pressure. If it works out, it works out. So with that in mind, I'd just like to thank all of the ministry providers, all the current ones, I see you out there, all the past ones, and hopefully some of the future meal providers that we have coming. I'm always amazed at how this team just jumps in. When there's a need, they just jump right in, especially when we may get 2 or 3 families in a week that are dealing with things. And I sit there and I go, well, how is this going to happen? I know everything is crazy right now, but it gets covered. It's amazing. And it's really a blessing to see, you know, it just reminds me constantly of his provision. I'm privileged to serve with this team and to be the hands and feet of Christ. If you take a moment to look in your bulletin, I know Pastor Troy had mentioned the pink insert. We're trying to update our records, trying to get a little more streamlined and get our emails and contact information. If you are on the meals team, please fill this out and return it to the ministry table just outside of the sanctuary for a token of appreciation from the church body for all your efforts to support your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are interested and would like more detailed information or to join the ministry team, please complete that and put it on the table so we can get that information out to you. Again, I thank all the ministry providers, and we look forward to hearing from you if you have any other suggestions for the team. Thank you.
That ministry was
to tell of your mercy. Who could imagine a harmony sweet enough to tell of your love? And I see the heavens proclaiming you day after day, and I know
one. It just, you know, I thought I needed to be talking louder because it didn't seem. As always, we're grateful for the praise team and the gift of music that helps usher us into the presence of our God. This week, I asked the praise team if they would do something that I suspect brought a bit of a challenge. I think we're concluding with the church's one foundation, right? Thank you. Thank you, Dan, for agreeing to do that. We do typically try to do one hymn a week, but we sort of have, Sherry has in the repertoire a certain number of hymns that seem to be what we use. And I asked this week if we would do one that the older I get, the longer I journey in this Christ journey, the church's one foundation becomes a more precious hymn to me because of the words. And I'm going to invite you, if you'll turn to page 545 in your hymnal, 545, those lyrics, or at least portion of them, will be projected when we sing it. But I want this to just be available to you while I'm offering the message. If you can do two tasks at once. Maybe you can listen and glance at some of those words and see the constant rock proclamation that it is all about Jesus and it is all about the promises of Christ. If you get bored in the message or distracted, there you go. Have at it with a hymn. That's the gospel proclaim right there. This hymn was written by Samuel Stone in 1866, and it was written in response to what he felt were ongoing and incoming new fads in the Christian church. Well, if we do this, we'll get more people, and we ought to do that. And this is what And not that any of the things they were doing in and of themselves were wrong, but if the focus becomes those things, we have a tendency to move away from the rock and the foundation, and we worship a certain style of worship, or we celebrate a certain movement, like the Sunday school movement. You know, that didn't even begin until the early 1900s, the beginning of the 20th century. For 1,800 plus years in the life of the Christian church, there was no Sunday school. That's a rather recent movement. That doesn't mean it's bad. Sunday school has done wonderful things, and here, especially with sharing the gospel with Jesus. Or small group ministries, which were there from the beginning. If small group is where everything is put, and that's what the church is all about, and that's what our mission needs to be, or satellite campuses, or whatever it might be, those are just tools and means to an end, but they can never become the rock and the foundation. So we're going to conclude with that hymn, which I believe can be for our time, just like it was in the time of 1866. Do you know that we are on the cusp of beginning our 30th year in ministry as Aldersgate Church? We're concluding year 29, and I believe it's this week year 30 begins. Council is going to have to, by the end of the year, organize a 30th year celebration, ministry celebration for next October. It's hard to believe it's 10 years ago, almost 10 years ago already, we began planning on the 20th, and that's when we had Leroy Doverspike, the initial pastor, and Wanda here for a time of celebration. So as we embark on that 30th year, I thought it might be a good opportunity for us to hear from Acts chapter 2 and a bit of tethering, retethering on the foundation of Jesus. Before we look at that scripture, I want to offer a story that I think really can speak to us individually and as a faith community. Don Bolden is a Southern Baptist pastor, and he was doing a Bible study and a faith growth study with a group of adults aged 95 and over. Can you imagine that? Everyone in the study is 95 and older. You talk about a long swath of history when it comes to the Church of Jesus and their experience. And he asked them one question in one of those study sessions. He said, if you had your life to do all over again, what would you do differently? Pretty good question, huh? Maybe some of you are thinking that in the age ranges you're in. If you had your life to do over again, what would you do differently? He said it was so interesting that the responses fell into what I could categorize in three categories. The first response was, I would reflect more. Spend more time considering who I am. What am I here for? What's God put me here for? Reflect more was their number one response, because if we reflect more, we'll probably get closer to what makes life living and worth living and fulfilling. How much time do you have in an ordinary week to reflect more? How much time are you taking? How much time are you making? Live a daily decision that avoids the pain of regret down the road. The second thing he said that the group came up with was, well, if we had our life to live over again, we'd take more risks. Are you risk averse? You fearful of taking risks? Well, what if we lose it all? What if this happens or that happens? And these 95-plus-year-olds said this, life is very short. Take some risks and accomplish something. Don't be afraid of failure or mistakes or losing. And then he said one of them had this little metaphor or example, said, if you want to get the good fruit, you got to climb out on the limbs. If you wait till it's dropping, it's probably already rotten or beginning to rot. You got to risk climbing on the limbs. And then the third thing, do more things that will last forever. One of them said, invest in eternity now. Make this world a better place because you've walked here. Reflect more, take more risks, do more things that will last forever. Invest in eternity. Pretty good advice from 95-plus-year-olds, isn't it? Pretty good advice for individual lives, but also I think it's great advice for a faith community about to begin its 30th year. There's great wisdom in their reflections. And at the core of their reflections seems to be the thread of the value and the ethic and the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice that none of their responses were these 10 steps to this, or black and white, clear-cut, crisp action responses. Eat more fruit, get up early, go to bed early, exercise 30 minutes a day. They were rather esoteric responses, weren't they? They're rather nebulous. Reflect more, take more risk, do more things that last forever. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus. It's far more nuanced than it is executable. It's a daily heartbeat and rhythm. We're going to work through this passage from Acts chapter 2 in a moment, but I first want to set the tension up that I think occurs in things that are alive. To be alive is to have some level of tension going on. To be hungry, to be satisfied. To be energized, to need sleep, to be energized. Individual and communal is the primary tension of the people called Christian. Scripture is consistently clear. You cannot have one without the other. Individual relationship with Christ and communal expression in relationship with one another through Christ. Faith and works. Faith does not stand alone, even though some would just exclude the rest of the gospel and list only by Paul's statement, by faith alone, and then not list James's faith without works is dead. Or many of the teachings of Jesus that focused on works that arise from belief. Mind and heart. God creates us with his intellect and with his emotional seat. They need to be in relationship one with another and intention. Grace and law. The law is the perfect fulfillment. And Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of God's will, but grace is essential in all law. Receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. There has to be that tension. You can't just receive and proclaim the forgiveness of Christ if we deny his teachings and don't forgive as he's forgiven us. How about the tension of life and death? There's a great old saying in the history of the church, it says, in the midst of life, death abounds. In the midst of death, life abounds. There's a tension. And we're called back to the rock that is the foundation of that wonderful gift of tension that we can call our Christian journey. For those that believe the Christian journey totally brings peace, I wonder if they've really read the gospel. The gospel is meant to come in and cause some topsy-turviness, to make us restless, to help us to live in tension, to convict us in our comfort, and comfort us in our convictions. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 40. I'm going to ask you to read with me. We'll get to a certain point and I'll interrupt you I have your permission to do that ahead of time. I ask for that. And we'll talk a bit about the core foundational elements. This is the early church. And this is just as true for you and me today as it was for our forebears nearly 2,000 years ago. Would you join with me? These are the words of Peter speaking to the crowd gathered at Pentecost. All Israel, then, know this. There's no longer room for doubt. God made him master and Messiah, this Jesus whom you killed on the cross. Cut to the quick, those who were there listening asked Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, brothers, so now what do we do?" Peter said, "Change your life, turn to God, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites." He went on in this vein for a very long time, urging them over and over, "Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture." And we're going to stop there for a moment. Peter has been going on explaining to them that this Messiah that they killed is indeed the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And in their confusion, Peter goes back to the foundation. He cuts to the quick. This is from the message offering of Scripture. And those who were listening asked Peter and the apostles, "So now what should we do? We've heard you say he's the one. What should we do?" "Change your life, turn to God, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all far away, whomever, in fact, the Master God invites." And then did you hear? I'm not the only long-winded speaker pastor in the history of the church. He went on in this vein for a long, long time, urging them over and over again. Did you hear that? Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture. Do you think that proclamation applies to us in year 2017? What have you seen in the last week that says our culture, with all the blessings that still are present in the world, what signs are that our culture might be sick?
Las Vegas.
Yeah, that's a prime one, huh?
North Korea.
Or stupid. Well, we'll stop at that one. We don't need to start listing those things. Sick and stupid culture. The foundational core of Jesus begins with that perpendicular movement on the cross, God to us, the Master's chasing each one of us. Have you been saved? Do you know what it takes to be saved? Billy Sunday, the evangelist, said, "Just because I park my wheelbarrow in the garage doesn't make it a car. Just because I'm in worship or in a Bible study or whatever doesn't make me a Christian." Have you been saved? I've been challenged recently with the thought that, Troy, what if there are people that have been coming to worship every week, and they don't really know the sure and certain salvation of Jesus Christ? This is the core foundation as we begin our 30th year as this expression of the body. Have you said yes to the God who said yes to you? Have you said to Jesus, "I am a sinner. Left to my own devices, I will make a total mess of the gift of this life and my world. I need you. There is no other way out of it. No self-help book." Well, the 95-year-olds, I mean, they're on to something. But even that's not going to save us. They're just instruments to that. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And The way we become saved is you say yes to Jesus. Now, I'm going to digress a little bit from maybe some of your ideas with that. I don't believe that to be saved, you have to come forward in a public context, or you have to say a certain prayer. For some, that's helpful. And during our closing hymn, if someone wants to come forward and commit their lives to Jesus or recommit, you don't need to worry about anyone else thinks, I'll be here, I'll pray with you. You can come up and commit your life to Jesus during any of the songs, any of the weeks. You can commit your life to Jesus in that pew, that blue fabric pew. That even is included in the realm of God's salvation reach. Now, once you do that, you got to tell somebody, I've committed my life to Jesus. I've surrendered to Him as my Savior and Him as my Lord. Are we straight on that? I don't want to assume that any of us have Christ as Savior. I want us to all hear, myself included, that that recommitment or that first commitment, that's totally on us to respond to the Lord of life. Now, do you want me to go over and over and over that again like Peter did? Or are we okay? We're okay. Good. Christ alone, there is no other name in heaven or under heaven on earth by which anyone can be saved. In Acts chapter 4, this isn't projected. Paul says, Jesus is the stone that you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given by which we can be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's continue on this foundation of the early church. We're going to read verses 41 and 42, and again, I'll try to politely interrupt you and stop you. It begins with that day. Would you join me? That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Let's stop there. About 3,000. Wow. Part of me thinks, did he go on and on and on? They're like, okay, just shut up. We'll come forward and do this. We'll get this done. Of course not. It was their yearning and desire. They knew that they, in their conclusions, didn't have it right. They didn't have it figured out. They knew that there had to be more to life. So they said yes to Jesus. They signed up. I love that expression. They signed up and said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, the authority, the voice in my living. And then as part of that salvation action, and this is part of the foundation that oftentimes is overlooked, there comes an immediate commitment, committing themselves to what? The teaching of the apostles. It means ongoing learning. Just because we've signed up doesn't mean we're capable of knowing it all or having the fulfillment of the gospel in us. They signed up for teaching. They gathered. That's what many of you do here every week. You are signed up for teaching and for new learning and growth and stretching in the Spirit. What else did they do? They signed up for life together. The horizontal to the individual salvation journey now reaches. The meals ministry is just one small expression of that, significant as it is. The common meal, the common table. Communion. And the communion meal that they would have was indeed a feast that welcomed strangers and people of different socioeconomic and diverse backgrounds and classes. And they signed up for prayers. You see, the salvation journey is far more than just, I accepted Jesus. Let's move on to something else in life. No, I've accepted Christ, I've committed to Him, and now I must move on upon the rock of Christ to His teaching, to fellowship, to meal and table inclusion, and to prayers, speaking to God, seeking to listen to God. God, what would you have me do in this culture, in this world that so often can be bent towards sickness and stupidity? Another core that's offered by Peter in this foundational teaching from Acts 2 begins with verse 43. I'm going to ask you to read that one with me. It begins with everyone around. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. Okay, now that's going far enough. Let's cut that part out. They sold whatever they owned. You know, there's stories later on in Acts where people that had an extra house or extra piece of land sold it. It gets me to thinking, would I want Jesus as my pastor? Would you want Jesus as your pastor? You think you're human pastors, Jesus fully human, fully divine. You think your fully human pastors have ticked you off over the years or stepped on your toes. Would you really want Jesus to be your pastor? Troy, you're sitting with three closets full of clothes. Anyone that has two coats. You have that extra piece of land. I mean, Jesus as our shepherd, think about that. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. Do you hear the individual and the communal? Everyone was in awe because people did that. They were wonders and signs. When people let go of their own private ownership of thing for the benefit of the rest, that's a miracle, isn't it? Amen. And it causes a witness, a powerful witness. Peter is saying to us in this foundational teaching from Acts chapter 2, and Luke is conveying it through Acts, he's the writer of Acts, he's saying to us that once a soul is saved, it becomes marked with a lack of attachment to material things. I think I need Jesus to be my preacher for a while. It becomes marked with growth and learning and spiritual maturity. It becomes marked with an openness and a receptiveness and an inclusiveness of others. I dare say that I think Aldersgate Church, some of the marks of its goodness and reach have had some of these elements over the years. Those that have journeyed here longer than I and shorter than I, have you seen some of those aspects? Absolutely. So this isn't a beat you up message. This is a message that, wow, for 29 years we've seen the popcorning of some of these values and the gospel come up. But guess what? In Christ, the best days are yet to come. We aren't a people that worship the history as though it's a museum or a mausoleum of, oh, it was so good then. The world was just as stupid and the world was just as sick. It just manifests in different ways and maybe not quite so informationally connected. But the one thing that must also be unchanging in the midst of the challenges of life is a church and a people based on the sure and certain foundation of Jesus. And that brings us to Peter's final words in this passage today, 46 through 47. They followed. Would you join me? They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praise God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. You see, the witness that's given in the belief of Jesus becomes a perpetual witness in the community of saints, believers, and beyond that, it becomes a witness to the world. I'm going to invite the praise team forward and invite you to think yet again of those wisdom reflections from those 95-year-olds. Reflect more. This week, I want to challenge you to reflect more on what if Jesus were your pastor? Could you tolerate him? Could you tolerate his preaching every week? Would you still want to be a sheep of his fold? Secondly, take more risks. That's difficult when one of our primary movements as a human being is need for security. And thirdly, do more things that will last forever. Peter is giving us today in this proclamation today that the one thing that will last forever is the rock of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the foundation, it is the foundation of the church. And it is our hope. And because of that, we can be a celebratory people. We can be joy-filled people in the midst of all life circumstances. And we can become a people that bring all to others as they witness that Jesus is doing some amazing things in us. Moving beyond our material, risking connection with those different, forgiving as we've been forgiven. If this is the day for you to recommit your life to Jesus the Christ, the rock, let it be so. And you're welcome to come forward. I'll pray with you. If this is a day that for the first time, if you don't know that you've ever said yes to Jesus and you want to come forward, you're welcome to do that as well. You can do it right where you are, but for God's sake, tell somebody that today I've done this. I've recommitted. I want to renew. I want to sign up for year number 30 at Aldersgate, but year number eternity with Jesus. Won't you rise as able as we go into the world?
Christ alone.